Bible passage today is Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land your Lord God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan, towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you command, may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.
Now please keep that open and we'll start with a prayer. Father, thank you very much that you give us your word. Please will you speak to us. Please remind us about the battle we face. Amen. A new beginning. The date was January the 10th, 49 BC. An epic date, is a crucial date. It's the date when Julius Caesar passed over the Rubicon. The Rubicon was just a shallow stream, very small river, up in northeast Italy. It's marked the boundary between Cisalpine Gaul and Rome itself. The decision to go over the Rubicon was against the law, but Caesar longed for Rome to have a new beginning. And as a result of what he did, a great change took place. Now, many of us have been discussing here, how can we as a church move forwards? You know how all churches tend to get into ruts? How can we in Christchurch make a new change? Now, one thing we're doing, we've got two new families joining us. Paul Dutton and his family and Simon Poole. But there is a danger if we rely on them. And this is one of the lessons that Joshua is to teach us. You see, our passage is about a group of God's people who are also about to cross over a river to make a new beginning. This time it's the River Jordan. They're going to start a new life in the land that God had planned for them. Now, some people, when they read a book like Joshua, they see it really just as a historical record of the defeat of the Canaanite nation. But it's not just a series of conflicts. It's far, far more than that. Now, if you know your Bible, Paul talks about it in his first letter to Corinth. He reminds them of the significance of these Old Testament stories. Now, on the notes at the back of your sheet, I put these references down. 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things, that's the Old Testament stories, were written down as warnings for us, so that if you think you are standing, be careful that you don't fall. These stories have a meaning. They're lessons to teach us about living today. If you flick on to Hebrews 4, it teaches us that the entry of God's people into Canaan by Joshua and the others of God's people is a picture of our struggles as we, God's church, enter into the rest that God's promised for us. So there's a figurative meaning. God is leading his people into a promised land, into his rest. Here in Joshua, they'd spent 40 years in the wilderness. And they, like us, have to make new decisions about their priorities. Is my priority my comfort, or is it the glory and reputation of God himself? See, God's rest is heaven. The Bible's very clear. And Canaan is a picture of paradise. We're going there. And Hebrews 4:8, let me read this to you. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath, a rest for the people of God. We're looking forwards to heaven, God's real Sabbath. Our Sabbath, our Sunday, it's just a picture of the real ending. Look at verse 11. Hebrews 4. Let's therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. See, just as for them, it is for us. Is my life really centered on my comfort, my convenience, or Christ's glory? So this story is all about the presence of God with his people. God's peace, that sense of fulfillment, and the experience of adventure comes from keeping in step with God. It always has, and it's the same for us today. And it's so important for people who are facing new beginnings. Perhaps there are people here who are new to the area, new to the church, got a new job, new relationship starting up, a new start. The lesson is that God wants us to learn that he will give us his joy, he'll give us his satisfaction if we keep close to him. This is what the book of Joshua is about. You know, remember how God's rescue plan for the world began when Abraham was called to start up a new people for God. In Genesis 12, God gave Abraham, do you remember those four promises? Genesis 12, 2 and 3. Verse 2, I'll make you a great nation. The second one, this people have a special relationship with God, whom he's promised to bless. This people will be given a new land, promise 3, and all nations will be blessed through them. Lovely, lovely promises. But then they went into captivity in Egypt. And then God made a new start with the Exodus when his people again crossed over the water, made a new start through water. This time it's the Red Sea. And they were now a great nation. So promise one, God will make a great nation, happened. At Sinai, a great covenant was made. His special people now, they'll be my people. Yeah, tick that one too. That's fulfilled. And then we've got the accounts here in Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges, all about moving into this new land. Conquering the new land. Yep, tick that one. Three of the four have been fulfilled. But the fourth one, all nations would be blessed through God's people, is still happening. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. Now, God's people have been on the verge of entering this land before. You remember after Sinai, very shortly, when they went to Kadesh Barnea, it all went wrong. And Numbers 13 tells us that Moses sent out 12 spies, one from each tribe, to suss out the land. And they came back with a split verdict. Remember, 10 of them said, no, we can't do it. Those cities there, they're massive. And the inhabitants, they're so tall. They're giants. But two of them disagreed with the 10. They said, look, God has made a promise to us. We will win whatever the enemy is like. Let's go in. He'll do it. The Lord's with us. But remember, rather than listen to the two, they played safe. The people wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. They refused to trust God's promise, even though God had utterly destroyed the army of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. So God pressed the pause button. How many churches have got the pause button pressed now? It's as if nothing's happening. 40 years they had to wait. During this time, the 10 unfaithful spies die in a plague. It's well worth reading Numbers, I put it down there, Numbers 14, 36. These people, they made the whole community grumble against him, against Moses. Isn't it awful when you've got people in God's people who can always see what's wrong? So, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were the only two who ever got through to the land of milk and honey. Lovely children's thing. But God wants his church to succeed. He doesn't want the pause button to be pressed. He won't tolerate grumbling and dissent against what he wants. He wants God's people to press on, to take this rest. God longs for all of us who know something of this rest now to know it more and more until we get to heaven. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. Let's rest now. We have a peace. It's a real joy this week to talk to a non-Christian who's saying, you know, I'm thinking about becoming a Christian because of the peace I've seen in so many of the Christians I've got to know. Isn't that lovely? God will give his people rest now, but the real rest is heaven. So let's look at this story and see what lessons we can get from it. Verses 1 to 6. You've got your Bible open there. Clearly, it's God speaking, and it's saying a leader is needed. That's my first point. But it's a very liberating point for us people. I remember when I was at my prep school, I was playing the first 11, centre back. We had a good team. I think we were undefeated at that point. But then we came up against Hawthorne School. And when the kickoff came, I saw that their centre forward, the man I was meant to mark, was a giant. He shouldn't have been in a prep school. He should have been at university, if I could see. Massive man. It's a bit like Jonah Lomu. Do you remember playing against the England defence? Well, this was far worse. This giant just walked through me. I was as if I wasn't there. I think they scored, you know, 5 or 6 goals against us. It was horrid. But here, God promises to Joshua that he will be such an invincible man. No one will be able to stand up against you. Can you see verse 5? A fantastic promise. Now, we sometimes like to take that literally for ourselves. You know, pump ourselves up. But if you look at verses 5 to 9, all the yous there, you can't see it in our translation, are in the plural. Sorry, they're in the singular. They're not in the singular. Let me write. They're all, all of the yous are in the singular, I'm sorry. They're very specific to one man. Interesting. Who is it that can stand up against temptation? Who is it that will be victorious in all conflicts? Who is it that is completely obedient to God? Because that's the leader we need, an invincible leader. Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? None of us can. There's no one who can take on the real adversary that we face. Now, we've a mighty leader, someone who meditated on God's word day and night. Don't think Jesus knew his Bible just because he was God. He worked at it. He never departed from doing God's will. Joshua the son of Nun is not the ultimate saviour. The book closes with his death, his burial, and he doesn't come back to life again. You remember what the word Joshua means? Joshua means the Lord saves. He wasn't born with that name. He's born with the name Hoshea, which means saviour. His parents wanted him to be the saviour. But Moses knew that the Lord saves. So he changed his name from Hoshea to Joshua. Joshua. It's always God who saves. And Jesus is the Greek name for Joshua. It's the same. He is the ultimate saviour. Can you see how it all comes together? As God said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus was faithful to his father's will. Do you remember in Gethsemane? Night before he's crucified. Not my will, but yours. It's remarkable. Now, this should be wonderful news for us. If you imagine being an Israeli soldier, a bit like Nick was there, and the news goes around, God has promised us victory. What do you feel? It's fantastic. The same for us today. The pressures of life can get immense. They can feel too heavy. Religion says to us, do this, do that, and maybe God will be pleased with you. That's all religion says that. But our Saviour says, fear not, it's done. What confidence we can have in our Lord. His promises are utterly dependable. He will give us the victory. And it's got great practical implications. Let's look at some of them. It removes this confidence, the need for us to be constantly depending on and promoting ourselves. We can be humble, just as in fact Joshua was humble, and certainly Jesus was. This confidence stops us looking back always to the great days of the past. As we get older, it's very tempting, isn't it, to look back to the great days of the past. No, no, no. I love the story of Canon Llewellyn Roberts, a Welshman who had a speech impediment. He was an elderly minister, but he kept very active in his Lord's service, even into his 80s and 90s. At one conference, he said to someone, these are great days in which to be living. Great days. Isn't that lovely? Today is the day of the Lord. This confidence we have because of our leader means that we can face great difficulties with confidence. There's a dying lady said to her family, soon home, nearly home, I'm at peace. Isn't that lovely, the confidence it brings? And this confidence in our leader means that we can all be ambitious. Remember William Carey, the father of missionary work? Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. This teaching is going to make us bold, just like the Joshua's army was bold. We, Christ's army, are bold, working for his victory. You know, it's 200 years, isn't it, since Wellington's victory, Waterloo. Remember his motto? Also the motto of Wellington School, fortune favours the bold. The SAS. Great, great effect in the army. What's their motto? He who dares wins. We've got to get this back into the church if we're going to make an impact. You see, verse 9, look here. Jesus says to us, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So a leader's needed, and we've got such a leader in Jesus. And we have his spirit in us. But the next thing, look at 7 to 9, is that obedience of the army is needed. And that's us. Caleb and Joshua pleased God, and they benefited because of this, just as anyone who's committed to God's service will. If we've got a clear vision as to where we're going as a church and where we're going in our families, if we determine to follow carefully God's instructions, we will be an unstoppable force. But each of us have got to play our part. It will be varied. There's an elderly man who buried his wife. He'd cared for her faithfully for 30 years. She had severe mental illness and then Alzheimer's. And he was asked, how did you do this? 30 years. And he replied, I made a promise. I made a vow. What God is looking for from all of us is obedience to him. Remember your baptismal vows? We're having a baptism service in September. Remember those vows? Are you keeping them? The children of Israel here are about to go through the waters of the Jordan. It's not the water that's vital. It's the vow, the commitment to follow the Lord Jesus and to rely on his promises. This is why it's so important to spend time each week with godly people. People who will encourage you. Church is not a voluntary extra in my personal walk with God. It's a vital ingredient. You know, Proverbs 13, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. If you spend time with people who are not committed to living for Christ, it'll influence you. And obedience to Christ means obedience to his word. Look at verse 7 here. Be careful to obey all the law, everything God says. Verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. See, this isn't just for leaders. God says to all of us, be careful to obey God's word. Look at verse 13. Remember the command Moses, servant of the Lord, gave you. So, just as here God's people promised to obey Joshua, look at 16 and 18. How much more should we make the same vow to God? To repeat it, our baptismal vow, saying, yes, I mean business. Christ means more to me than anything. I'll work for him. And it's really lovely to see how this commitment to Joshua and to his word makes God's people strong and courageous. They believe the word and they do great things. Just like their leader, they were courageous. So we've all got to become Bible students. Remember Gladys Aylward, that diminutive little missionary who went with no qualifications to China? A parlour maid. But she lived an amazing life of bravery and dedication. You know, after her death, her Bible was found. And on the flyleaf, she wrote this. God won't ask you for certificates. He'll only ask you if you've been faithful to your call, your vow. So we've got a leader. He calls for our obedience. But briefly, teamwork's needed. Look at 10 to 18. Sacrificial teamwork's the only way the church will progress in our secularized land. Verse 12, you see the men of Reuben, Gad and Manasseh, they have to leave their families, that's costly, to support the cause. The reason? Why they're to do that? Because God is going to give them rest. You know the film Braveheart? William Wallace, he parades in front of barbarian hordes. You know, Welsh and Irish and Scots. But he says, will you unite? Here we are, all different types, all different backgrounds. Will we unite? Can I ask you, will you, can you do more in joining with others to support the work here? Perhaps we're talking about having more suppers with your friends in your home, and perhaps getting someone in who finds it easy to talk about Jesus. Perhaps helping with the Sunday school, children's work, the youth work. Coming to pray. Put yourselves out. The last thing, verse 17 and 18 there. You see, great determination is needed. It's a wonderful response that people give. No hesitation, no deviation. Can we all pray, verse 17, to Jesus? We will obey you. We will be strong and courageous. Now, many of us have got friends who, for all sorts of reasons, don't come with us to church. Would you consider, perhaps with another family, having them in for a meal where the gospel can be talked about? We've got to have new ideas, new ways of getting the gospel out. But most of all, we've got to have that determination, that courage to see something happen. Nobody should say, I'm just a person of few gifts. Do you remember Elijah? Everyone thinks, oh, Elijah, great man. No, but in James 5, we read, he was a man just like us, just like you and me. And yet, like Gladys Aylward, God used him because he prayed earnestly to be used. So let's go out determined to serve our leader, the Lord Jesus, relying on his promises, knowing for sure that he has won. Let's pray. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Lord, be with us. Help us not to rebel against your word. Help us to be determined to see your spirit at work through little us, to have ideas. But Lord, may the gospel of forgiveness that you've won, of the victory, of the rest that we have ahead of us, be a great incentive. We ask this in the name of our leader, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen.